Let's begin in prayer. Let us pray. We do just thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank you we can gather here this morning and worship you. We just pray that now we've already had readings on Psalm 139, but we pray that you will continue to open our ears to hear your word, to open our minds to understand it, most importantly of all, to open our hearts to respond to what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want us to meditate on Psalm 139, which I guess we've done a good bit already. I've taken the theme, Lead Me in the Way Everlasting, which you might remember was actually the last few words of the whole psalm. But those particular words were part of a bigger prayer, that David prayed. And the rest of the prayers covered in those last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So I don't really know what David's theology of eternal life and the end times was, but we do know that it was important to him, and so he prayed those particular words. So, lead me in the way everlasting was part of a bigger prayer that David was praying. Now, the other week David talked about red Ferraris, but this is not quite a Ferrari. No prizes if you can answer what it is. Of course, it's a bus. But did you know that bus is actually an abbreviation? What words is an abbreviation for? Do any of you know that? I think I heard it out there, yep. It's actually omnibus. So what does omni mean? Omni, it's a Latin prefix meaning all or every. So it's a vehicle that will take lots of people, virtually. Now, what I want to do this morning is use that prefix omni to create four hat pegs, you might call, to hang our thoughts on this morning. So omni means all. Omnibus is a bus for all. You might remember the word omni in some other words as well. We talk a lot about being vegetarian, or that's broken up into being herbivorous or carnivorous. But if you're omnivorous, you're someone that'll eat anything, whether it be plants or meat. So in Psalm 139, we see God as being, using that prefix omni, omniscient. In other words, he knows all. That's verses 1 to 6. The word science actually just means knowledge. So God being omniscient means that he is all-knowing. Omnipresent, God is always present. God is omnipotent as well. He is all-powerful. And finally, we're stretching the point here a bit, omnipure, but God is all-pure and he is holy. We've already seen some of these themes expressed in the children's talk, the children's video, Lego video clip. So firstly, omniscient, God is all-knowing. Just look at the verbs that come out in these verses. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. So God has, well, he investigates us, and because of that he knows us thoroughly. So he knows when I sit and when I rise, and he knows and understands our thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. So all of these verses just indicate just how thoroughly God does know us. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You are all around me on every side. you have laid your hand upon me. It's the NIV uses the words you hem me in, and back to the AV, the wording was you are all around me on every side. Have you ever been really hemmed in by people? Have you been to a football game or cricket match where there's been hordes of people and you've all wanted to exit at the same time? That's quite a feeling, isn't it, to be in the middle of quite a crowd of people. But God is as close to that, to us. He's around about us on every side. Not in a, what, imprisonment way, but in a way that means that he is there, available for us and close to us in every way. David went on to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Okay, Paul gives a commentary in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 indicating how God knows us. He said there, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul, and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So Paul is saying much the same thing, that God knows all about us. God is omniscient. The second point, God is omnipresent. He's always with us. In verses 7 to 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I don't think David was really wanting to run away from God. He was just asking the question as to where can we be where God is not. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So here David's talking about the vertical side of things, the heights and the depths. And our understanding today is, of course, much greater than David's would have been. The heavens we can explore with spacecraft and satellites, and even the depths. We know more about the depths in the ocean because of bathyspheres and other devices that we have to explore them. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. So here David is talking about the horizontal plane, the wings of the dawn. In Israel, the sun would rise not over the ocean as we have it here, but over the land. But contrary to here, it actually sets over the sea, over to the Mediterranean Sea. So David here is talking about God being ever present on the horizontal scale. There your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David doesn't talk about the other dimension, the fourth dimension of time, but that's a very real dimension that we consider too regarding God's presence. And we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. So God was present way back in David's time, is present now, and will forever be present. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Darkness, I guess, is where a lot of evil takes place. But God, we can't even hide from God in the darkness because he knows all about us and he is ever present. He is present in both the light and in the darkness. Our third section, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful in verses 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. In my mother's womb is what some translations say, because the meaning there was similar. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I like the video clip presentation of Godopedia, certainly putting things in a modern day frame. But God is omnipotent, God is all powerful. And the example that David used here to illustrate the power of God is in the creation of a human being, the creation of a baby, and the way a baby is formed in the womb. About 100 years ago, there were two guys putting along the road in their Pride and Joy, which was a car like this. And putt, 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 putts, and then cough, splutter, and the car ground to a halt. So they hopped out. I was thinking of saying they looked under the bonnet, but it doesn't look as if they even had a bonnet. They fiddled with a few wires here and there, but no, they had a good look. They couldn't see what the problem was. In the meantime, they heard a car come up behind them. Another putt, 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 and he stopped and he said, "Oh, I see you're in trouble. Can I give you a hand?" And they, you know, typical male ego way, said, "No, no, we're all right. We'll have it fixed in a minute." And so the guy went on, said, the guy said, "Okay, I'll leave you to it then." Anyway, half an hour later, they were still puzzling over what the problem was with their car. And would you believe it, they heard a putt, putt, putt again from the other direction, and it was the same guy coming back. And he said, "Oh, I think you do need some help." And they said, "Oh, yes, is there anything you know about these cars?" And so he had a look, and he did fiddle with a few wires, and he looked at the workings, and he worked out everything that was wrong. And I was going to say he hopped in and turned the key in the ignition, but looked as if he had to get out the front and give it a crank. Anyway, it sprung to life, and so these guys were overjoyed. They said, "Oh, thanks very much. And who should we be saying thanks to?" And he said, the guy said, "Oh, well, my name's Henry, Henry Ford. I know this car pretty well. I designed it and I made it." So God, there's an important message there. God knows us so well because he has made us. And yet so often we try to get by without his help. And how important it is that we take all of our problems to him, all of our ups and downs, even when things are going well. He likes us to share with them. David was then just gobsmacked with everything that he knew about God. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We can ask ourselves the question too, what do we need to consult our Maker about so that we can get our lives running smoothly and purposefully towards our destination? Continuing on with God as being omnipotent, David said these words because he was just so thrilled with the way in which God was and the way in which God could help him. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." When I awake, I am still with you. There are a few meanings that you can associate with that. The original meaning might have been that David was actually praising God for so long that he went to sleep, and so when he awoke, God was with him. It can also apply on a day-by-day basis. Whenever we wake of a morning, God is with us. And it can also apply into eternity when we finally die and we awake in heaven. We know that God is with us then. So the final point, the fourth point, God is omnipure. God is all holy. These verses seemed a little bit out of context to me when you look at overall at Psalm 139. It's really drawing our attention to God and to his greatness and how wonderful he is and the fact that he is ever present. So these verses came to me as being a bit jarring, and there's a temptation to leave them out altogether and just concentrate on the positive side of God. So David goes on to say, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." David here wasn't really wanting to express hate for his enemies, but he was wanting to draw God's attention to them, and he was wanting to compare the holiness of God with the wickedness and wantonness that we see around about us. In fact, some people say that these were actually the verses that the whole psalm was geared around. David was going through a rough time with people who abused him, but he knew that God was much greater than all this, and so he put that emphasis on the greatness of God on all of those other points. We can express it diagrammatically like this. So God is omniscient in verses 1 to 6. God is omnipresent in verses 7 to 12. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, verses 13 to 18. God is omnipure. He is all-holy, verses 19 to 24. And this leads us to the final prayer. That's the prayer which I began with, actually. So in a circle, we come back to this prayer. Not only a prayer for David, but also very much a prayer for us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David doesn't confine his attack on evil to that around him. He also addresses the evil within, the evil that he knew existed in his own heart. And so, as a prayer for us too, it is important that we examine our own lives. Now, David had a dilemma, certainly early on in his life, and as a result of that dilemma, Psalm 51, and we read in the introduction that this was a psalm of David, and it was when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he came out with these words in that psalm, and they're reflected a bit in Psalm 139 that we've just read. But Psalm 51 reads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So David, in Psalm 51, was talking about that specific incident for which he regretted and asked God's forgiveness. In 139, we are moving on to, I suppose, a more general prayer, and we can all identify with that more specifically. So David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I suppose even for us, many of our thoughts are anxious. And we've had Paul's encouragement along that line in Philippians 4, where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this prayer also says, see if there is any offensive way in me. Now, this a prayer of David can be very much a prayer of our own as well. I often wonder there why David actually put that in the psalm, because he went to great lengths earlier to saying that God knows everything about us anyway. So why does he need to look for our offensive ways? But of course, it is for our own benefit. And Paul also has some advice for us there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The main key there, though, is do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So that prayer finishes up in verse 24. See if there is any offensive way in me. And Paul's advice to the Philippians, and very good advice for us too, came in Philippians 4 and verse 8, where he says, finally, where Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So a lot of our offensive ways begin in the mind, and it is then so important to fill our mind with what is good. Jesus also told the parable about the house with the evil spirit, and that spirit was chased out of the house and disappeared, and so the house was cleaned up. But the problem was that house was not filled with anything else. It was just left clean. And that evil spirit got together another seven evil spirits, and they came in to that house and made the house worse than it was. So how important is it that we not only clear our lives of those offensive things, but we fill it with what is good, those things that Paul talked about. This leads us back to the last phrase, lead me in the way everlasting. And this leads us on to Jesus' invitation in John 3:16, where we read, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus really provides the answer to that prayer. David prayed, lead me in the way everlasting, and that's to be our prayer too, that we be led in the way everlasting. And Jesus is the one who leads us in that everlasting way, because God loved the world, he loved us so much that he gave Jesus his one and only Son, that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. We do just thank you, Lord, for the words that David penned in that psalm. And we do just thank you for the way it's been followed up in so many ways in the rest of the Bible. And we think particularly of John 3:16 and the significance of that. And we do just pray, Lord, that if we have not yet embraced that everlasting life, if we have not accept that you sent Jesus down to this earth to die for us, we pray that we won't leave this place this morning without acknowledging before you your greatness and your omnipotence, your omnipresence, and your omniscience and that you are omnipure. You are all pure too. So, Father, we just thank you for what we have learnt from your word, and we pray that you'll apply it to our hearts as we move on in our lives with you in this coming week and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.